I've been this Bible passage, Psalm 22, has just come into my life so many times in recent weeks. And as I'm speaking, working our way through Matthew's Gospel, I'd come to the crucifixion. I thought I would join them together. Now, for this, it would really be helpful for you to have a Bible in your hands, open on Matthew 27. There are Bibles on the racks at the back. This is a good moment to nip out of your seat and grab a Bible and hold it on your lap. Please feel free to do that. We're going to leave Psalm 22 on the screen throughout the whole of the talk. But Andrew will be reading out verses from Matthew 27, just comparing as we go along. So the other thing would be for you to have two Bibles. If you're listening to this on the internet, you might need two Bibles, one open on Psalm 22 and one on Matthew 27. That will give you the full Penrod experience. Okay, Psalm 22, the Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made my trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From my birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Bashan was a great cattle ranching area of Israel at the time. Roaring lions tearing their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. For from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, will I fulfill my vows? The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For he has done it. Well, there we are. Psalm 22. I got this from a writing by a great old American preacher called Ray Steadman. I love his sermons. And he had this illustration. It was pretty good. And I've kind of adapted it. I want you to imagine that you're alive in the year 1012. Okay, that's 1,000 years ago. This is even before the Normans would arrive. They're going to come 56 years from now and win the Battle of Hastings. You are a prophet in residence in the court of King Ethelred the Unready. And you are a prophet there, in one among other prophets, presumably. He only has a few months left to reign, and next April the Danes are going to arrive in force and defeat him in battle. And as a prophet, you may or may not know that. But suddenly, you receive a prophecy about the Twin Towers of 9/11. Ray Steadman used the assassination of President Kennedy, but most of you weren't even born then, so I'm not even going to try that one. That would only work for half a dozen of us here this evening. So the Twin Towers, 9/11, and you receive a prophecy. Now remember, you live in the times of King Ethelred the Unready. You've never seen an aeroplane. You can't even imagine a machine that's heavier than anything you've ever known flying through the sky. How are you going to write that down? How are you going to declare this prophecy about the Twin Towers? It's difficult, isn't it? You can't talk about aeroplanes. You can't talk about Twin Towers that go, I don't know, how many stories was it? 70-odd, 100-odd stories high? Not in the times of King Ethelred the Unready, I can assure you. Collapse of a building. You can't even talk about America because that hasn't been discovered yet. It might have been by the Vikings. You can discuss that over soup through in the hall. So how are you going to write that down? What are you going to talk about? You've got to couch it in poetic terms. If God's going to give you that prophecy, you've kind of got to write poetry about it, haven't you? It's the only way you're going to make any sense of it. So what kind of things are you going to say? Suggestions from the floor. In the land far, far away. I don't think that's going to work somehow, but it's a good... It's perhaps a try, but we can do better than that. A big bang. Yeah, okay. Two large birds. Maybe. Yeah, that works. Sort of. Yeah, okay. Other suggestions? Oh, it's difficult, isn't it? Okay. But now then, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ dies on the cross for the sins of the world, a poet gets a prophecy about what's going to happen. Going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, though he's never seen a crucifixion, never heard of a crucifixion. Crucifixion hasn't been invented and won't be for another 1,000 years. He's going to talk about the crucifixion, but how is he going to talk about it? What experience has he got? What does he know about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born in a stable in Bethlehem and roaming the nation, healing the sick and raising the dead? What does he know about that? He doesn't know anything about that. And somehow God's got to get that into his mind. It's got to come out as a poem. And it does. It's a song. It's what we call a lament. One of the biblical laments kind of scripture. Where the writer pours his heart out to God. And what we get is a song about execution and violence. Remarkable song. There's no incident in David's life that really corresponds to this. You can find one or two parallels, but not a lot. This has just come out of the creative ether, if you like, out of the furnace of the muses. And this is David. Acts 2, verse 30 to 31 says, David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. So David was a prophet as well as a poet. So he was given glimpses into the future. But they're remarkable. And this psalm, the beginning of the first verses of this psalm, verses 1 to 21, divide into sort of three sections, and each section has two parts. You'll see it as we go through it. There's the I and me section, followed by the words, yet you. That's verses 1 to 2 and 3 to 5. And then verses 6 to 8, I and me. Verses 9 to 11, yet you. And again, verses 12 to 18, it's about I and me. And then 19 to 21, yet you. You'll see that pattern emerging. It's the pattern of the poetry. So, what I'm going to do, we're going to put Psalm 22 on the screen now. Can we have verses 1 to 5 there? And this is the suffering servant of God. This is what the suffering servant of God is going to go through. He's going to feel separated from God. And you see on the screen, we have the I and yet you split. My God, it begins with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? And that obviously references immediately into Matthew 27, verse 1. Can we just check, Peter, that Andrew's handheld mic is on? Because Andrew's going to read Matthew 27, 1 now.
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death.
Okay, so we build you up now, building up to the big moments. And 27 verse 46.
About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
So there we go. Jesus on the cross uses Psalm 22 as a signpost for us. It's a message to us, to reference, to look at Psalm 22. And it's an expression of how he feels. Galatians 3:13 says, he became a curse for us. In other words, Jesus was consciously cut off from God's presence on the cross. As he carried our sin on the cross, he felt distance from God. Our sin, not his, because he had no sin, but our sin, as he carried our punishment, it kind of like put a wedge between him and God. He could no longer sense God. He'd known God from birth. He was God from eternity. He'd shared the presence of his Father as the Trinity, the one of the Trinity since eternity. But now, Jesus on the cross, he's Son of God, and yet his Father seems distant for the first time ever, because he was carrying our sin. Derek Kidner, the commentary writer, says, it is not a lapse of faith, nor a broken relationship, but a cry of disorientation as God's familiar protective presence is withdrawn and the enemy closes in. And what happens when he speaks these words? Matthew 27, verse 45. Probably not. Yes, yes, I'm sure.
That repeats.
Matthew 27, 45.
Okay. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land.
Yeah. So, and we find in verse 2, he's crying out by day and he's crying out by night. So on the cross, Jesus experiences night and day on the cross as he cries out. And then it flips in verse 3. It says, yet you, I ask you to look out for these little changes. Yet you are enthroned as a holy one. You've protected and delivered your people. So we get this thing. God never abandons his people. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then he says, yet you've never abandoned your people. You never abandon your people. You never turn your back on your people. It's not a cry of dereliction. It's a cry of faith. He knows that no matter how he feels, the truth is that God has not abandoned him. God has not abandoned him. And you go on to verses 6 to 11. Have those on the screen. Suffering servant will be scorned by the people. Again, we begin with me. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in you. And we just cross-reference that with Matthew 27, 29 to 31.
And they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took a staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
And then in verses 39 to 44, we find the mocking goes on. Could we have those?
Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who would be crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
So David says, they mock him, they hurl insults, they shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Perfect prophecy, isn't it? Wonderful prophecy. And yet, you see, verse 9 goes on, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You know, you made me trust in you even at my mother's breast." So we get this, I am suffering, yet you, God, you've known me since I was born. You've been with me. You've never let me go. You've never let me down. So the suffering servant is scorned by the people. And then in verses 12 to, let's just put the next section up. 12 to 13. "And many bulls surround me." He's surrounded by his enemies. Roaring lions surround him. We just seen Jesus on the cross is surrounded by his enemies, people mocking him. And then we go on to the next verses from 14. On, please. 15 and 16. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks through from my mouth. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet." Well, what does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? They took him away, crucified him. That's a crucifixion. I thirst. Would you like to read Matthew 27, verse 48?
"Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink."
So, I thirst. You're getting the idea. I think I missed out verse 14, didn't I? Verse 14, John will kind of look it up on the screen now. "I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me." And the Apostle John talks about when Jesus had died, a spear was put in his side and blood and water flew out. Now, I'm not a doctor. We do have a couple of doctors here, at least one doctor I can see, who will correct me, I'm sure. But I did read somewhere a doctor writing that. That was a sure sign of a ruptured heart. The blood in the water was a sign. As I say, I can only repeat what I read. And that kind of fits nicely. My heart has turned to wax. There's a wealth away within me. Jesus dies on the cross of a broken heart, of a heart attack, as it were. His heart just ruptures under the strain. Pierced feet, and of course the crucifixion, not anything David had ever seen. And then they divide my clothes. Let's go on to verse 18. Yeah. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Can we have Matthew 27, verse 35?
When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
That was the tradition of Romans. The soldiers guarding the victims of the crucifixion were allowed to take their possessions. The reason they cast lots was because one of Jesus' robes was in fact didn't have any seams. It was woven kind of in a circular pattern. It was quite a valuable piece of clothing, so that's why they cast lots to receive that. But again, we find it perfectly matched. And then we go on. Do note there, but I at the beginning then. It says, but you, Lord. So it's the I, but you pattern of the poetry. And then that pattern breaks as we come into the last section about the suffering servant will be seen by the world. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. It doesn't finish with the death, with the violence of the servant. The suffering servant of God comes through that and will declare it. It's kind of it's a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. And if we go on, please, to the next section, down at verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation will bow down before him. If you just move on to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, all the earth, ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, all the families of the nation will bow down before him. Matthew 28:18-20.
Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
So Jesus fulfills that prophecy. In verses 30 to 31, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Exactly what we're doing tonight. We're totally fulfilling that prophecy tonight. What we're doing. In fact, we can even do the all nations bit. Because I'm looking out, we've got the American continent, we've got the Asian continent, we got the African continent, got the European continent, not sure about, Australian continent. Hey, we can do it, guys. Got all the continents, apart from Antarctica, we've got all the continents here tonight. We are fulfilling, hey, aren't we good? We are fulfilling the prophecy of day. Now, that is quite some prophecy, is it not? Doesn't it just describe the death and resurrection and ministry of Jesus Christ perfectly? So what do I want you to do? I'll tell you what I want you to do tonight. I want you to yield your heart to Jesus. 1,000 years before he died on the cross for you, David prophesied it. So what are you going to do about that? I want you to receive Jesus in your heart. Perhaps you can do it while you're praying, while you're singing, or maybe as you take communion, as you receive the bread and the wine. Perhaps you've done it many times before. But tonight, may I suggest you do this. You say, listen, I just want to receive this Jesus into my heart. I've seen now that that was prophesied 1,000 years before it happens. And even tonight I've helped fulfill it. So why don't you go the whole way now and just receive Jesus into your heart with the bread and the wine and ask him to come and take control of your life and follow him, be a servant of him for the rest of your life. That'd be a beautiful thing to do, would it not? So bow our heads, if the band would please join me on the platform. Father, as we sing about Jesus and his death, we just recognize that he is the Lord, and we worship you. We invite him into our hearts and lives, and we marvel at this prophecy 1,000 years before it happened, and 3,000 years before we fulfilled it tonight. Oh Lord, your ways are just amazing. And we praise you in Jesus' name.